But as we come together, let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. One way to make it feel like I've never left is to come back to the passage that we looked at just over a year ago, Colossians. And the plan is in the next 2 weeks, morning and evening, we'll get it finished. Don't hold me to it, but it's the plans for the next 2 weeks. So Colossians chapter 3, we'll read from verse 12 to 17. And perhaps though you haven't been with us as we've studied through the book of Colossians, so just in 2 minutes to give you a quick rundown of the book and where we've been and what we've been looking at. The theme of the book of Colossians, this letter that Paul has written to the church at Colossae, to these believers in this church, the overarching theme throughout everything that he's saying is the sufficiency, the power of Christ. We see that clearly running throughout the letter. And in chapter 1, he introduces himself to the church. He sees how he prays for the church. And then in verse 15 to 19, or 15 to 20, we see this great hymn of who Christ is. It's a great reminder for us. If we ever lose sight of that, it's a great passage to turn to just to remind ourselves of the God that we serve and who Christ is. And then in chapter 2, we see that Paul really mounts his attack against the false teaching that's outside the church. And he does so by always coming back to who Christ is and the benefits that the believers in Colossae have in Christ. And then in chapter 3, where we are this morning, we see the little title on the top of that chapter in my Bible is to put on the new self. And that really is his focus here. He's talked about putting off certain behaviors that define our character as unbelievers before we were in Christ. And here this morning, as we read from verses 12 to 17, we'll see that he's talking about characteristics and traits that we ought to put on as we seek to live as the new man in Christ or the new creation in Christ. So hopefully that little rundown is helpful as we seek to remember where it is that we are in Scripture. It's just helpful to ask those questions as we turn to God's Word, just so that we're as informed as we can be about what we're reading together. So Colossians 3, verse 12 to 17, we'll read it together. And God's Word says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let's pray before we look at this passage together. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for all that we've been able to sing together this morning, the great praises that we've been able to offer to your name. We just thank you that you are worthy of our praise. And we thank you for your Son who has accomplished all that we couldn't accomplish here on earth for us, Father. That he purchased our salvation by coming and living and dying on our behalf. And Father, we just pray that this morning as we come to your word, that your Spirit would be moving amongst us, helping us to understand how we ought to live as we seek to live for you here on earth. Father, we just pray that you would help us to apply it in a way that gives you glory in our lives. Yes. And Father, as we come to you, we recognize that we are sinful, that we failed you in the week gone by. But yet, Father, we pray that we would just take our minds off those things now. Father, that we would rejoice in who you are. Father, that we would rejoice in all that you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. So we just pray that you would be moving amongst us and helping us this morning as we seek to understand your word. Amen. So we've noted how in this section Paul's talking about the things that we ought to put on as the new man, as we seek to live as the new creation in Christ. And this language that Paul's been using in chapter 3, this language of putting off certain behaviors that characterize those unbelievers, or how we were before our faith was in Christ. And now he's talking about the behaviors that we ought to put on, how we ought to live as believers in Christ. And the language that's being used here really speaks of someone at the end of a long, hard day's work, taking off their dirty clothes and putting on these new, clean garments. That's what how we are to do this. We ought to put off these old behaviors, like we remove our clothes at the end of a long, hard day and put on these righteous garments, these garments of Christ's righteousness. And here, as we look at those things that we ought to put on, we can really summarize all that Paul says in two little headings together. We want to look at how the new man loves, firstly in verse 12 to 14. And then we want to look at how the things that the new man ought to uphold. There are certain things that Paul identifies that the new man ought to uphold together as well. But firstly, the new man loves. And before issuing any command to love, before detailing what it looks like for the new man to love his brothers and sisters and those who God has created, Paul reminds the believers of the basis of their love, the qualifying factor that allows them to live in relationship with Christ. So what is the basis of this love? What is it that qualifies them to live for Christ? Is it their own determination? Is it their own decision to follow Christ? Well, no. Is it maybe their faith throughout the difficult circumstances, that their faith has remained strong? No. Is it the fact that maybe they're just nicer people than those outside of the church? Well, no. Paul spells it out clearly for the believers at Colossae that the basis, the qualifying factor of their love in verse 12 is that we are to put on as God's chosen ones. It's the fact that we have been chosen by God. The believers at Colossae and us here this morning, if we are trusting in Christ, the thing that qualifies us is the fact that we have been chosen in God's divine wisdom. Now, this morning's sermon is not going to be an outline of the 5 points of Calvinism. We're not going to go into that. That would be a mishandling of the text if we were to do that. But Paul really wants the believers in Colossae to be filled with the knowledge that they have been chosen by God. Before they can live out their calling as the new creation in Christ, they ought to be filled with the knowledge that they have been chosen by God. And it's because this is the only thing that we can claim with all confidence before God. Anything else, if we're trusting in anything else before God, that'll fail us. For example, some people maybe trust in their own obedience to God that day. Perhaps you spend a good amount of time in your Bible and a good amount of time praying, and that's good. But then what happens the next day whenever you wake up and you have nothing, you want to have nothing to do with the things of God? You want to have nothing to do with the Bible. You want to do anything else but spend time with God. Well, then that confidence that you maybe placed in your own obedience to God, that will fail you. Or perhaps you put your confidence in your own good deeds, that you served God well that day. You maybe spoke highly of him in any conversations that you had. And that's good. That's a good thing to do. But what happens the next day whenever you fail God, when you don't take those opportunities, when you don't serve because maybe you're just tired that day? Well, then confidence in these things will fail us. But if we have our confidence based in the fact that we have been chosen by God, that will never fail us. See, God has chosen us in spite of all of our failings. Today, as you look at your life, you can be painfully aware of the sin that's in your life, the sin that you hold on to, of the disobedience that you have displayed in the last week, the indifference that you've displayed towards God in the last week. But yet, as you come before God this morning, as you turn to God, you can have confidence even still. Because God knows everything in your life, yet God still chose you. God still chose you to be his because of his great love for us. And as Hebrews 4 tells us, that it's because of the fact that we've been chosen by God that we can have confidence before God's throne of grace to find the mercy and the grace to help us in our time of need. So that's the confidence that the new man ought to have. It's not based on anything of himself. It's not based on his own obedience. It's not because there's anything great within him, but it's because he has been chosen by God. And then we turn to then the standard of love that has been set for us. Paul wants to remind the believers in Colossae of the standard of love that they ought to look to. Because in verse 13, he says that we ought to forgive one another just as the Lord has forgiven you. So Paul doesn't point to himself. He doesn't point to any earthly example of love. He doesn't point to his own example and say, follow my example. He doesn't look to any of the great examples in the Old Testament. Perhaps he could have looked to Moses as he intercedes for the people of Israel, showing the love that he has for God's people. He doesn't point to these examples, but he points to the example of Christ. And I wonder, as you think about Christ's love for you this morning, if you think about where it is that Christ's love is most clearly displayed, where is it that you return? I hope that you return to the cross, that you would see that God didn't just give us his word. He didn't just write to us and show us that he loves us. He didn't just say, I love you, but he physically displayed it for you. He sent his son into the world to take your sin upon his shoulders so that you could just have faith in him and your sins would be forgiven. He didn't just tell us that he loves us. He displayed it for us through his son. And some of my favorite verses in the Bible are found in Romans chapter 8. Turn with me if you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 8. For me, this is a great reminder of just the example of love that we have in Christ, the example that we ought to look to. When we think of Christ's love for us, these are some of the first verses that come to my mind. Romans chapter 8 and verse 38 and 39. And it says, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And here these verses really show us that, yes, Christ displayed his love for us on the cross, but here it shows us that there is nothing that can disqualify us from his love. You this morning, you might be coming to church and maybe this isn't a familiar place for you, and that's good. We're really glad to see you here. But here, Romans 8 verses 38 and 39 shows that there's no sin you can hold before God that will disqualify you from his love. There's no past experience that you may have lived that will disqualify you from his love. Here in Romans 8, we see that there is nothing known or unknown in all of creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that disqualifies us from this love. It's a free offer of love. And simply all we have to do this morning is simply confess our sins to him, and he will be faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. So we see the standard of love that is set through Christ. And as we look at that love, we can't help but just be in despair about how far short our love falls of that standard. We seek to hold on to any sort of grudge that we can. Any little thing that rubs us up the wrong way, we hold on to. And we harbor bitterness against even our brothers and sisters in Christ. But Paul says that we ought to forgive one another just as Christ has forgiven us. So as we think about the fact that we are chosen by God in spite of all of our failings, in spite of all of our sins, when we think about the fact that there's nothing that can separate us from the great love of God in Christ Jesus, Paul says, as we think about these things, we simply ought to forgive one another. We ought to forgive one another as we realize how greatly we have been forgiven. So that's what we ought to do as we think about the basis, the qualification of our love is simply the fact that we've been chosen. As we think about the great example of love that's been showed to us, we simply ought to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. And then finally then, as we look at how the new man ought to love, we see then the practice of that love, how that love ought to work its way out in our lives. Paul spells it out in verse 12. We said that we can summarize what Paul has to say by simply saying that the new man loves, and that's true. But Paul does list a number of virtues, a number of qualities that ought to define the love and ought to characterize the love that we have for one another. Paul says, firstly, in verse 12, that we ought to put on a heart of compassion. And here, as the Bible speaks of the heart, it speaks of something very different to what we maybe understand today. When we think of the heart, we think of a little box that's usually filled with chocolates that we can give to someone on Valentine's Day. But that's not what the Bible speaks of when it thinks of the heart. It thinks of those inward organs, those insides within us, the bowels, the kidneys, the liver. And it really means a deep gut level sort of compassion for one another. That's what Paul means when he says that we have a heart, we are to put on a heart of compassion. It's when we look at our brothers and sisters, those around us who are struggling, it's not that we simply think, oh, that's terrible, isn't it? It's that we have this deep gut level feeling of compassion towards them because we feel their infirmities, we feel their weakness, we feel their hurting just as Christ feels ours. And then we see that Paul says that we ought to put on kindness. And kindness is really a gracious type of love. It's really similar to when Jesus says to us, he commands us in Scripture to take his burden upon us because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And he takes upon us our sins, our burdens on Calvary. See, kindness is really someone who is much more concerned about the needs of others than the needs than their own needs. That's the kindness that we ought to put on. And then Paul says we ought to put on humility. And in classical Greek thought, humility was always a negative characteristic. It was only viewed upon as a negative trait. It was never looked upon as being something positive. It took Christianity, and namely Christ, to come into the world and elevate it to being a positive characteristic, something that we ought to seek to have as believers. You see, in classical Greek, humility was looked upon as someone who was simply a doormat, someone who was just walked over all the time, someone who had no backbone, had nothing, no courage to stand up for themselves. But here, as Christ lived on earth, we see that humility is a characteristic, a trait that we ought to seek to have in our lives as we seek to live as the new creation in Christ. One commentator notes that humility is the antidote for the self-love and the pride that poisons our relationships. Humility is the antidote for the self-love and the pride that poisons our relationships. When we get rid of our own personal ego, how we want to be viewed by those around us, that love and that pride that we have for ourselves just whittles away, and we just enjoy the friendships and the relationships that we have both with Christ and with those around us. And then Paul says we ought to put on gentleness. And gentleness is closely related to humility, but it's really describes someone who's much more willing to suffer injury or bear with burdens rather than inflict it themselves. It really, for us as new creations in Christ, it really speaks of someone who's much more willing to bear one another's burdens than to inflict one on another. And then Paul tells us to put on patience. And patience is the opposite of resentment and bitterness. You know what it's like when you taste something bitter. Perhaps you were tricked into tasting a sour sweet. Someone maybe offered you one and you didn't know it was sour, so you put it in your mouth and then it just... you screw up your face, you spit it out, you want nothing to do with it, you can't take it on your palate. Well, Paul's saying that we ought not to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ like that. We ought to be patient with them. Patient with them in spite of their flaws. We ought to bear with them and love them with a patient sort of love. And this is particularly important as we maybe seek to engage in any sort of one-to-one ministry here in church, whether formally or informally. And so we meet with someone who's maybe a slightly more immature believer, someone who hasn't been a believer for as long, and we seek to teach them from the Word of God, and we see that perhaps they're not grasping what we're trying to tell them. We're not to get frustrated. We're not to just say, well, I'm done with you. We're simply to bear with them, to be patient with them, because we recognize that we too are slow to learn also. We have been safe from those same sort of sins that those around us are struggling with, and we're to be patient with them. And so this is how Paul instructs us to live as believers. This is how we ought to love as this new creation in Christ. But don't be misinformed. I'm not saying that in church then all personalities, all characteristic traits that we maybe have in our own little personalities, they ought to just die away and we ought to be little robots together. That's not what happens, because in any sort of institution that has a great number of people present, there will be characteristics, there will be personalities that maybe rub us up the wrong way at times, and that's true in the church also. But simply what Paul is saying here is that it's like family. You know how your close friends and your family, they know you the best. They know those little buttons to press to just rub you up the wrong way at times. But when you think about your family and your close friends, you don't think twice about just forgiving them right away. You don't think twice about, you don't need to think about maybe, oh, maybe hold on to that one later so I can get my own way with them, or maybe I'll just hold a grudge against them. That's not what we do. As Christians, we should forgive one another, and we shouldn't think twice about it. Paul is saying that the new man ought to have the same sort of heavenly perspective of his brothers and sisters in the church. We ought to love them, we ought to forgive them, just as Christ has forgiven us, and just as Christ has loved us. Yes, the standard is high, the standard is Christ's love for us, but we can start by forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us. As we think of the great love that we have been loved with, we ought to simply forgive one another. We ought to be patient with one another. We ought to be kind to one another as we recognize Christ's love for us. So that's the love that the new creation ought to have. But then, what is it that this new man, this new creation ought to uphold then? What is it that we're ought to uphold as this new creation? Well, we see firstly that Paul says that we're to uphold the peace of Christ. And believers have true peace in Christ because we have confidence that our sins have been forgiven. We have confidence that no longer do we have, as Paul says earlier in the book of Colossians, we no longer have a record of debt standing against us. Our sins aren't stacked against us anymore. We have peace because Christ has, that record of debt has been nailed on the cross. Christ has paid the price in full. And this gives us peace before God. What a great privilege that is. We no longer need to fear God as our judge. We no longer need to fear his wrath and his punishment. We enjoy peace with him. And Paul says that this peace, it ought to rule in our hearts. And the image that's being spoken of here is one that's maybe familiar for us at this time of year. The image of someone ruling is of an umpire at a sporting event who calls the shots. He's the one who has the final say in the matter. As we see maybe in Wimbledon this month, we saw that the umpire is the one that gets the final say. If a shot's in or out, it's him that calls the shots there. Yes, the tennis players can now challenge it with Hawkeye, but ultimately it's the umpire that gets the final say. And Paul says that the peace of Christ ought to rule in our hearts. It ought to be the umpire in our hearts dictating how we behave. So as we act around one another, as we speak to one another, we ought to ask ourselves that question. Will what we say, will what we do maintain the peace that exists between man and God, or will it distract from it? Will it take our minds off of that? Paul reminds us that this peace is relational. It's not just an individual peace that we enjoy. It's collective. It's enjoyed by the whole of the church. Because Paul says that we were called into one body as believers. It binds everyone together in perfect harmony, as Paul says. We ought to do all that we can to not be divisive in the church, to not let those personalities, those characteristics that we have, to be divisive in the church. But we ought to do all that we can, as Paul says here, to maintain the unity, to maintain the harmony of the churches, of the church. Because when we get in the way of that, we're distracting each other from Christ and from the peace that we have in him. And this often for us requires us looking over and beyond our own personal preferences, looking over and beyond our own personal tastes of how things should be done, and just focusing on the important things, focusing on upholding the peace of Christ, focusing on the person of Christ, focusing on giving glory to Christ in all that we do. So the new man, the new creation, ought to uphold the peace of Christ. But the new man also ought to uphold the word of Christ. Paul claims that the Word of God must richly dwell within the new man. He says that in verse 16. He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Paul says that we're familiar with what it means to dwell somewhere. We have our own little homes that we love and we make our own. When we're away too long from home, we long to be back there. We long to be back to the place that we feel most comfortable, to the place that we feel just safe in. It's the place where we feel most at home. It's the where we dwell, where we take residence in. So Paul is claiming that the Word of Christ must live within us. It must be at home within us. And he says that we ought not to do this begrudgingly. We ought not just to do that because Paul has told us and just because we ought to tick a box at the end of the day and say, yes, I've read the Bible today and I'm fine. Paul says that the Word of God ought to dwell in us richly within our lives. And this word really means that it ought to dwell abundantly within us. So really, the Word of God, as we read it, as we spend time in it, it ought to permeate everything within us. It ought to be in everything that we do. Everything that we do, everything that we say ought to be framed by the Word of God. And Paul shows us the importance of that. He says the two main reasons that Scripture must take residence within our lives, that it must live within us. There's one that's positive and there's one that's a little more negative. He says, firstly, we're to teach one another with all wisdom. As we interact in the church, as we interact with one another, we're not to simply offer our own thoughts, our own opinions, our own feelings on a certain matter. No, we're to teach one another with all wisdom. And the only source of all wisdom that we have, the only source of perfect wisdom that we have here on earth is the Bible. So as we speak to one another, as we counsel one another, we ought to counsel one another with the perfect counsel of God, with the perfect wisdom that is to be found within Scripture. And then negatively, Paul says that we ought to be ready to admonish one another. And admonishing is that negative element of teaching. It's when we must warn someone against potentially dangerous behavior, potentially unhelpful or harmful practices in our own walks with God. We ought not to do that in our own authority, because Paul often does that in his writings. He often admonishes the churches for maybe latching on to false doctrine, for perhaps some unhelpful behaviors in the church. And he admonishes them not in his own authority, but in a God-given authority. He points to things in Scripture that tell him that this ought not to be the case. And so too, we must uphold this belief of Scripture. We ought to uphold a belief in the authority of Scripture, the total wisdom that is to be found within Scripture, especially in this time where the Bible is continually undermined, where in some churches it seems to be you can get a pep talk, but you'll never get the Bible opened. A pep talk that's simply supposed to motivate you to get through your week and to do the best that you can and to live your best life now. But really, as believers, as this new creation in Christ, we ought to uphold a strong belief, a strong conviction of the authority of Scripture. We're not to offer our own personal opinions. We're to offer the perfect wisdom of Christ. And then the final thing, and most simply, the last thing that we ought to uphold as this new creation, is the name of Christ. Paul says in verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So finally and most simply, we're to uphold the name of Christ in everything that we do. To do everything to the name of Christ is really to fulfill the creation mandate. In creation, we read in Genesis how all the creation was made and everything was good. But then we see that when it comes to the creation of Adam and the creation of Eve, that it's a little bit different. That God prizes this creation over and above the rest of creation. Because he made man, he made woman in his own image. Which means we were created to reflect God, that we were created to reflect something of the love, of the glory, of the divine nature of God here on earth. Because we were created to be image bearers. Yet sin came into our world and it distorted that image. It muddied that clear image of God. And however, though, as we seek to live as the new man, we seek to put off those old sinful practices, put off those things that muddy that presence, that image of God here on earth. And we're to put on these behaviors that seek to make that image a little bit clearer. We're to put on love here, as Paul says, and display the love of Christ to the creation around us. We're to display that love to those around us. Just as obviously as if someone was looking at the clothes that you're wearing, we're to put on love. We're to look a little bit different to those around us. Simply put, to put on this new person is to be Christ-like. And to be Christ-like is the goal of every believer. So we ought to uphold the name of Christ in all that we do. And finally, as we close, just I trust that it's clear to you this morning that there are certain things that we ought to put off, but as that's not all. That's not what defines our Christianity. That's not what defines our faith. We ought to put on certain behaviors as well. We ought to put on this love that reminds us that we're qualified only because God has chosen us, and the confidence that that ought to bring us. And then the basis of that love, the example of love that we look to is not a worldly example. It's the example of Christ. And then we ought to obey those virtues. We ought to put on those virtues that Paul lists to define our love. We ought to have compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience with one another. And then there are certain things that as a believer we ought to uphold. We ought to uphold a strong belief on the peace. We ought to maintain the peace of God. We ought to have convictions about the word of God. And we ought to do everything in our lives to the name of God and to his glory. I trust that that's clear and that we seek to live that out in our daily lives. Let's, before we respond by singing praise to God, let's pray together. Dear God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for what we've been able to think about the great love that you have for us. We thank you that there's nothing that we can do to qualify ourselves for that, but that you have chosen us. Before the creation of the world, you chose us. And Father, we thank you for that. Would you help us to think about that more often, Father? Would we be filled with that knowledge that you have chosen us? And because of that, we can be confident as we come before you. As we pray, offer our prayers to you, as we offer our praise to you, we can be confident because you have chosen us before the foundations of the world. And so, Father, help us as we seek to live out our lives here in Lisburn and Northern Ireland, Father, would you help us just to be shining lights for you? Would you help us to be salt and light here in this world? Would you help us to put off those unhelpful practices, those sins that once defined us, Father? Would you help us to put those off and to put on these new behaviors of this new man, this new creation in Christ? And Father, would you just renew our minds? Would you renew our convictions so that we would uphold these things that we ought to uphold? Would we speak often of you, Father? Would we maintain the peace of Christ in the church, Father? Would we have a strong belief on the word of Christ? Would we hold it high above our own authorities, our own feelings, our own convictions? And Father, we pray that then we would do all things to the name of Christ, that we would be divine image bearers here on earth. That when others look at us, they wouldn't see our own sinfulness, Father, but they would see the love that you have shown us, that we would reflect something of that to those around us. So, Father, we just pray these things in and through the name of Jesus. Amen.